I want to welcome everybody to the Master's class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. We are going to be talking about a dynamic life of faith in the book of Hebrews today, chapter 11, verses 8 through 13. And we're going to be talking about the fourth champion of faith that is found in this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, we've discussed Abel and Enoch and Noah, and now we're going to have Abraham. You know, I'm going to tell you, I think each one of them have been truly wonderful examples of different things about a life of faith, and that's why they're all here, of how God wants us to live a life of faith. Now, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul." Amen? Amen. Now, you guys got to wake up and say amen when I mean, you know, this weak amens ain't going to cut it here now. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, that's all right. So, how would you like to have great faith?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. I trust that's what you want. And when you came to Jesus, did you know that God enrolled you in the school of faith? The school of faith. You got enrolled in school. I bet you didn't even know you was in that school, did you? Yeah. The school of faith. You know, life is the classroom. The Bible is the textbook. The prophets and the apostles are the professors. And Abraham would have been the dean in the school of faith. Abraham was a great man. His name has been known through centuries, and it is loved and revered by Jews and Christians alike. And a good section of this 11th chapter of Hebrews speaks of the champions of faith, but it's given over to the life of this man, Abraham. A good section of this entire book is given over to the life of Abraham. In fact, it's going to take us multiple weeks to cover this man's story. I prepared a lesson, and I looked at it, and I said, "Keith, there's no way you're going to get through all that today." And that's just the first week that I'm trying to get through. So we may have multiple weeks to try to get through this thing. So I'm going to read the focus verses for today's verses. They are chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews, verses 8 through 13. And it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child, when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And I'm going to also read Romans 4:11. "And he, being Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." And notice that in this verse of Romans, Abraham is called the father of all them that believe. The father of all them that believe. So Abraham has more or less cornered the market when it comes to teaching faith. When it comes to teaching faith, Abraham has cornered the market. Now, I have said this next part in every lesson so far, and I'm going to say it again today because it is that important. I cannot emphasize enough the importance of a life of faith in the life of a victorious Christian living today. It is just that important. We're not talking about something that is incidental. Remember, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you don't have faith, you cannot please God. Now, you want to please God, right? You do want to please God, right? Yeah, okay. Well, if you please God, then it really doesn't matter whom you displease. And if you displease God, it really doesn't matter whom you please. And there is no way to please God without faith. Now, we're not talking about things that are incidental. Faith is the mark of a Christian. Christians were called believers long before they were called Christians. It is our chief duty to believe God. John 6:29 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, do you want to serve God? Amen. Then your chief duty is to believe him. The supreme evil is unbelief. The greatest sin is not murder or rape or arson or pillage or tyranny. That's a great word, pillage, isn't it? I thought about that. And I said, pillage, man, that's a great word. And or tyranny. Now, the greatest sin is the sin of unbelief. Not any of those other sins, but the sin of unbelief. When the Holy Spirit of God comes in the world, he comes to convince men of sin because they believe not. The reason that men are lost, doomed, damned, and go to hell is not because of some sin that they have committed. It is because they will not believe. The Bible says in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Unbelief is the source of all other sins. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden because they did not believe the Word of God that they had been given to him. The Christian life, according to Hebrews 10:38, is to be lived by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Now, I'm telling you just as clearly as I can that without faith, it is impossible to please God. You will never, no, never, no, never, ever succeed in your Christian life without believing God. Not just in God, but God's Word collectively in the Bible and what He says in the Bible, and God's Word that He has given personally to you. That is the reason that we are in these studies of God's champions of faith, to learn how to have a dynamic life of faith that pleases God. You want to please God, then you got to have a dynamic life of faith. Now, y'all have studied Abraham. You guys are probably wiser than I am in all of these things. But y'all have studied Abraham. You know that he was a pagan before God called him. He was an absolute pagan. He was even an idolater. He lived in a place called the Ur of the Chaldees when God spoke to him and when God met him, when he himself enrolled in the school of faith 2,000 years before Christ. Abraham was a pagan. And furthermore, he was 75 years of age when he enrolled in the school of faith. Now, don't you tell me that you're too evil, and don't you tell me that you're too old to enroll in the school of faith. You can still go to school even though you're 75 years old, all right? Some of you are even 80. But that's still not too old, right? So, listen, if Abraham became the father of them that believed, you too can step into this wonderful, glorious life of faith. Indeed, indeed, you can. Think of a man over 70 years of age. He's in a strange land. He's settled there. He has a beautiful wife. He has a business. He has kinfolk all around him. You know, we always want to move to where all of our grandkids are and where everybody is so we can be close to our kinfolk. Well, Abraham was all near his kinfolk here where he was living. And he leaves all of that to go to a country he has never seen, As we're going to see, he's marching under sealed orders. God doesn't tell him where he's going to go. God doesn't tell him how long he's going to take him or how long it's going to take him to get there. God doesn't tell him what he's going to do when he gets there or how long he's even going to stay there or what's going to happen to him when he does get there. God just says, get up and go. And you know what? Abraham left. He enrolled in the school of faith. And Scripture says that Abraham and Sarah were strangers and pilgrims in the land of Canaan. Now, the truth is, so are we. Now, Abraham was not a fugitive. He was not running away from home. Abraham was not some vagabond. He was not looking for home. He was a stranger away from home, and he was a pilgrim heading home. And that's what we're going to learn about him, because what was true about Abraham is not just mere history. It's written for our sake. Why do you think God put this here in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, except to be an inspiration and informational tool for us to use as we try to live this dynamic life of faith? Now, I want us to learn six powerful principles. Oh, my goodness, look how unorthodox I'm going to be. I'm going to do six principles, not three, six principles. And I pray, God, the Holy Spirit will write them upon your heart as we go through these. They are going to come right out of this passage of Scriptures that I've read to help you to have that dynamic faith that will bring heaven to your soul. So are you ready? Say yes. Yes, all right, let's begin. You guys got to pay attention when I teach, right? Yeah, not amen, it was yes this time, right? I almost caught you, didn't I? Yeah. So now the first principle of living a life of dynamic faith is the voice principle. We must hear God. Now go back to Hebrews 11:8 of our verses and notice what God says here in Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, now notice the operative phrase there, when he was called to go out to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. Now, the important thing for you to understand is that Abraham heard the voice of God. He was called. Now, remember, our scripture that we keep coming back to over and over again in Romans 10:17 is, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this is the voice principle. You must hear God. If you read the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis chapter 12, you'll read a phrase that occurs over and over and over again, and it says, the word of the Lord came to him. And now, actually, let's read the first few verses of chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, and I want you to notice how God comes to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, I want you to notice that very first phrase. Now, the Lord had said unto Abraham. So there it is. The Lord had said unto Abraham, meaning that God had spoken to Abraham. And I want you to pay attention now and get ready, because I'm going to give you four I wills that occur in these three verses. Four times God says, I will. And I want you to listen to it. He says, get thee out from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, those are some powerful, powerful verses. So now Abraham hears the voice of God. And God says, I will, I will, I will, I will. Now that's the root of faith. That is where faith comes from. God promises what he will do. Notice every one of those sentences, God gives Abraham a promise. And you believe the promises that God gives you. That's faith. That's what faith is. Now that's in Genesis chapter 12. Now if you were to go back to Genesis chapter 11, in contrast to Abraham, you would find the people who tried to build this massive tower to heaven called the Tower of Babel. And I want you to notice the differences between Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 to 4, and Genesis 12, 1 to 3. First verse of Genesis chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And notice what they said. They said, let us. Multiple times they said, let us. Let us make brick and burn them thoroughly, they said. Go to and let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Then again they said, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the whole earth. I want you to compare the words that we find in Genesis 11, 1 to 4, and the words about Abraham that we find in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. In Genesis 12, God, the Almighty Creator of all things, says what? I will, I will, I will, I will. Now in Genesis chapter 11, man, a creation of God, says, let us, let us, let us, let us make us a name. God said, Abraham, I will make your name. I submit to you that most of the people in this city and cities around the world are in that let us do this category of people. Let us do this category of people. We're trying to build our high risers to hell. We're trying to build our utopias. But faith hears the voice of God. And when God says, I will, your faith hears what God says. These people were going to make themselves a name. But let me ask, does anybody know any of their names? No. Now, we all know the name of Abraham. And why? Because God told Abraham, I will make your name great. Now, listen, that's the voice principle. And with that principle comes the big question, well, how can we hear the voice of God? That's what most of us are asking. You say, Brother Keith, you say that I've got to hear the voice of God, okay? I want to know how to hear the voice of God. How can I, a mortal, say this is the will of God, and therefore I'm going to believe what God has told me? So there you go again, asking just the right question at just the right time of my lesson. You guys are such good students when you come to my class. You just lead me right into the next section of my lesson. You guys are just so good. Now, so often when we pray, we do this. We pray, Lord, if it is your will. Now, do you ever pray that way? I pray that way. Lord, if it is your will, do this. Lord, if it is your will, do that. Lord, if it is your will, heal. Lord, if it is your will, show us what to do. Lord, if it is your will, keep us safe. If it is your will, Lord. Now, if you don't know the will of God, that's a good way to pray. But it's not the best way to pray. The best way to pray is saying, Lord, this is your will. And I thank you for it, and I stand on it. Understand the difference between those two? 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will," which means you'd have to know what His will is, right? "He heareth us." So let me ask you, do you have the confidence to ever say, "God, this is your will"? That's where great faith comes from. Great faith does not come from guessing at the will of God. Well, you say, "Brother Keith, how then can I hear the voice of God?" Well, first of all, we're going to have to admit some things. We have to admit that Abraham heard the voice of God in a way that none of us have ever heard the voice of God. At least, I don't think we have. I had never heard the voice of God like Abraham did. God appeared to Abraham and spoke to Abraham, and he appeared, obviously, through an angel, the angel of Jehovah, but the Lord appeared to him. In Genesis 12:7, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him." So God appeared unto Abram. Now, God has never appeared to me like that. I don't know about you, but God's never appeared to me like that. And then you take Moses for another example. God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. Now, I've never seen a burning bush, at least not one that burns supernaturally like that. I've seen burning bushes, but not one that burned supernaturally like the one that burned before Moses. And God spoke to Moses supernaturally through that bush. And the Bible also says that God spoke to Saul. Remember, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, is on the road to Damascus to put Christians to death, and the Lord appears to him in a vision and a brightness above the noonday sun, a voice from heaven. Now, I have to admit that I've never had an appearance like Paul had or Saul had on the road to Damascus, where Christ appears in a bright light on the road, as bright as the shining sun. And have you ever had an appearance like that, God? No, I've never had one like that. Now, Simon Peter in the Bible was on a rooftop. And an angel comes to him and he has a vision. So all of these people have heard the Word of God in a supernatural way that you and I are unlikely to do. Now, is that what we're waiting on today, is a supernatural Word of God? Absolutely not. That is not the norm for us today. Now, does that mean we cannot hear the voice of God? Absolutely not. Does that mean that we are less than the apostles and the prophets? Nope, it does not. It actually means that we are more. Do we have the less advantage because we don't have a supernatural calling from God? No, actually, we have the greater advantage. Now, don't miss this. To know God, to know the will of God, we have the greater advantage over every one of those examples. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Paul tells us, "God, who at sundry times," that means various times, "and in diverse manners," meaning different kinds of ways, "spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world." Now notice that this says that God speaks to us by His Holy Son. So how does God do that? Well, the Bible teaches that we have three things. We have the written Word of God, we have the mind of Christ, and we have the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't make us lesser than these Old Testament characters. That is actually a greater advantage. You see, in the Old Testament characters, before they had the Bible, before they knew what we know by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they had to wait for God to break in with some open revelation, some vision, or some ecstasy, and we don't have to do that. Listen, right here this morning, I can open up the Bible and hear the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God right here today. Then when I was born again and regenerated, I received what the Bible calls the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16 says, "But the natural man," that's the unsaved man, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, For they are foolishness unto them, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. That is, he weighs the things and makes appropriate decisions. Yet he himself is judged of no man. That is, people can't understand us. We understand them. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But now, listen to this, but we have the mind of Christ. So don't just miss that by nonchalance. Don't just skip right on by that when you're reading. We have the inspired, inerrant, written word of God, and we have the mind of Christ. How can I know the will of God? Let me tell you, when my heart is clean and my motive is clear and I'm walking in the Spirit, I can assume that what I think and that what I desire is the will of God. I can just assume it. And you say, well, that's arrogance, Keith. No, it's not. You see, the devil wants to put us under this, some sort of a pall and some sort of an idea that we can't possibly know the will of God. Well, of course we can know the will of God. That ought to be the normal condition of our lives, that we know the will of God. That ought to be normal for us. You say, well, what if I say do something that's outside of the will of God? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to blow the whistle. He'll blow the whistle on you. He'll say, that's wrong, you sin, get back in bounds. And if you don't get back in bounds, he'll take you out to the woodshed and get you back in bounds, right? Now, if you're walking in the Spirit, then you'll know when the Holy Spirit of God blows the whistle on you. And suppose you're in the Spirit and there's no sin, but God has a different plan for you. Then God will show that to you. God will turn you around. Paul was convinced that he was to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit forbade him, and he heard a voice from Macedonia. All this just means that we can walk in the Lord. It is honoring to God to believe him and to live in confidence. Now, if you're in doubt about something, wait on God. Don't run ahead of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So when you're trying to figure out if something is the will of God, it may be dark at the start, and then it's going to be gray dawn, and then there are going to be deep shadows, but the colors are starting to appear. And then finally it's high noon, and you say, okay, Lord, this is the will of God, as you've gotten more light and more light on what God wants you to do. If there's something you're wondering about and you're thinking that God is speaking to you, say, Lord, if this is you speaking, you just keep on speaking. You confirm it in my heart. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So what is the first principle of these principles? It is the voice principle. You must hear from God. The word of God came to Abraham, and God will speak to you. God is speaking to you. And before you say, I don't know the will of God, let me ask you this question. Are you living by what you already know in the Bible? Are you living by what you already know? What God's already told us in the Bible, are you living by that? If you're not, and you're not, and you're asking God to guide you, then you're nothing but a hypocrite. You're just a great big old hypocrite. Now, if that offends you, well, then after class, you come up to see me, and I'll forgive you. All right? I'll forgive you. Listen, why should God give you more light when you're not obeying the revealed word of God that's right here in this book of His? Think about it. There is the voice principle. We have something better than Abraham. Abraham did not have the revealed word of God like we have. That's the voice principle. That's the first principle. So the second principle is what I want to call the venture principle. Not only must you hear God, but you must obey what you know. All right, go back to Hebrews 11:8. And it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, now here's the operative word, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went. He heard and he obeyed. Now, he didn't know where it was going to end, because that was none of his business. Our responsibility is not to totally understand, but to readily obey. Now, remember, he was leaving all that he knew, all that he loved, and he was going out in sheer obedience to God's command. Now, I don't know where you are today in your life of faith, but you have to be willing, when God speaks, to obey, whether it makes sense to you or it doesn't make sense. Now, I'm going to give you an example. Very frankly, in my life, up until just a few months ago, and you guys have kind of gone along this journey with me, but I had no intention of retiring for quite a while. I actually did. I knew that God had blessed me with a good job. It gave me opportunities to witness people that I never would have had, and it blessed me and my family financially. I knew I was supposed to be in that job. God had given it to me. And I knew I was going to stay there until God did something different with me. Now, I knew God wanted me. And in fact, I'd been telling everybody who asked me about when I was going to retire that according to my financial plan, according to my figuring, it would be when I was 130 years old. Because that was going to be the first time I'd have enough money to retire. Listen, it made absolutely no sense to me to retire and stop getting that regular paycheck that I needed to pay my bills and to have those medical bills covered and coverages for Janice and I. There was just no way that I could afford that. I wasn't going to go out and get the Obamacare stuff. That was really too expensive. Yeah. And so I needed it. Financially, it made no sense. But now that was figuring without God in the equation. But when God was ready, he made it all possible by his grace and blessings. And let me tell you something. I am a testimony that what the Bible promises about not being able to outgive God is absolutely, positively true in my life. I am a walking testimony that that is true. God opened the doors of heaven and he blessed Janice and I beyond any measure of anything that I had earned on my own. He did so because why? I obeyed his word to me. Now, Pastor Adrian Rogers, you guys have all heard of Adrian Rogers, right? Said this about young preachers. He said, when they asked me, okay, Brother Rogers, when I go to a church, what should my attitude be? Go to a new church and become a pastor of a new church, what should my attitude be? He said, he tells them, when you go to a church, there must be two things. Number one, you must be prepared to spend the rest of your life there. And number two, you must be ready to leave in the next 15 minutes. Both are true. You can't say, Lord, I'm building a nest here. If you are, you need to pray, Lord, if I'm building a nest, put a thorn in it. I'm ready to go. Trust and obey, for there's no other way than to trust and obey. Now, God gives you the choice. If you do not obey what you know, don't ask God for any more light, because God's not going to give it to you. Now, are you having a faith problem? Well, if you're having a faith problem, then you're probably having an obedience problem. Is there a confession that you need to make? Is there a restitution that you need to perform? Is there a gift that you need to give? Is there a testimony you need to offer? Is there a place that you need to go that you haven't gone? Obey. Obey, and you know what? You'll find out that your problem with faith goes away. Do you want faith? Then here is the first principle. The voice principle. You must hear from God. Then here is the second principle, the venture principle. You must obey God. All right, let's move on to the third principle, and that is what I call the value principle. You must establish priorities. Now look again, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 through 10. And it says, by faith, he's speaking of Abraham here, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. And here's the operative word or phrase for this principle, dwelling in tabernacles, which means tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, I told you that Abraham was a stranger away from home, and he was a pilgrim heading home. Canaan was not his home at that time. He was looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And he's living in a tent, and he won't put those tent pegs down too deep, because his motto was, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. He had a different priority. Now, the reason so many of us don't have faith is because our priorities are all wrong. We think that faith is some way to get our will done in heaven. Hear that? Our will done in heaven. That's what faith is, right? No, I don't think so. When faith is really God's way to get heaven's will done on this earth. What do we pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't see it saying your will in that phrase. Now, do you realize that I had to preach this to myself as well now, okay, this morning? I had to give myself a little talking to before I got up here and said this too. That our citizenship is in heaven, and we dare not, we must not get too attached to this world. Abraham was living in a tent. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation, that means our behavior, our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're living for this world, then you will not have faith. And furthermore, you'll be nothing but a junk dealer if you're living for this world. The Bible warns about friendship with the world in James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendships of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So are you worldly? If you are, do you even wonder why you don't have faith? Do you think that God's going to give faith to his enemies? To a friend of the world? Absolutely not. Abraham was not a friend of the world. When you become a friend of the world, then you begin to live like the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And remember that faith comes by the will of God. Now you think of it. First of all, you become a friend of the world. Then you begin to love the world. Then what's going to happen to you after you have beginning to love the world? You become conformed to the world. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember that you need the mind of Christ to know the will of God. But if this world is sitting there squeezing you in and molding you in and shaping you, be it Madison Avenue or television or Bank of America or General Motors, it really doesn't matter what it is. Even if it's some football team that you're bound and determined to see on Sundays instead of coming to church. Oh my. Or is it some fashion designer that clothes that you got to make sure that you look good in and you got the right tennis shoes and got the right symbols on your shirt and so forth, right? Any of that. Then it is the world that is molding you. And it conforms you. And then you wonder why you don't have the mind of Christ. And then you wonder why you don't have the will of God. And first it starts with the friendship of the world, then it's the love of the world, and then it's the confirmation to the world, and then it's condemnation with the world. 1 Corinthians 11:32 says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now we hear so much today about the separation of church and state. Well, what the message really ought to be preached today is the separation of church and the world. The Bible says, come out from among them. Now, I look at the average Christian today, and they look so much like those of the world. They look alike. They dress alike. They talk alike. They smoke the same things. They go to the same movies. They drink the same things. Yet we ought to be different. The Bible says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Let me ask you, if you were arrested today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Yeah. We are to be different. You want faith? Well, Abraham had a pilgrim character. Now, that doesn't mean he was a dropout. Abraham was in business. He had a family. He taught. He even had to go to war several times. But Abraham was not molded by this world. I want to ask you another question. What are your personal goals? Is your personal goal to make enough money to retire and have a nice house and live in ease and to have certain things? What are your goals for your children? Do you want them to be successful and famous? Are you more concerned about your spiritual walk with God? Are you more concerned about the character of your children growing in Christ and the kingdom of heaven? Would you leave your present job and take a lesser job for less pay if it were better for the character of your children? Would you do so? What is your goal? Is it to impress other people? And in whose home would you rather visit? The home of the rich and famous or the godly and the pure? Now, most of us are so squeezed by this world, and we wonder why we don't have faith. Well, put it down big, plain, and straight. Abraham was a man to whom this world meant very little because he looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He had a pilgrim character. Jesus described this character trait when he says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I tell you what, I'm getting ready to hit the fourth principle here. That means I got three more principles. I don't think there's any more way. I'm going to get through three more principles before we are even into later than what the singing is going on. But anyway, I'm going to halt right there, and then we'll get started next week on this, and we'll come back to it.